4-13 on the second. Stand up, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. He that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes.
Can you open us with a prayer?
Lord, thank you. We're so grateful that we have a church that we can come to and hear your word preached, Lord. I pray, Father, that you open our ears and our hearts to your word. Help us to be humble, humble people of yours, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Page 167 in your green hymn book. Page 167. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Page 167.
Good evening, under Pastor Thompson.
Let's take our bulletins and look at some announcements. What happened here? Okay. Something. Is this the right one? Feels right. Okay, it is right. It's been so long since I've been here, so I just. Anyways, everybody got a sheet for the announcements? No, you got one left. Anybody need it? Anybody want it? Right over there. All right, on our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Psalm chapter 4, verse number 8. Our service times are listed below. Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. and our Thursday Bible study is at 6:30 p.m. We're in Titus 1 again, and we'll be covering the qualifications of the bishop tonight. And our soul winning times are listed below. Let's see, and our salvations. I wanted to do a check on those salvations because I thought that there was 4 saved in Puyallup on Saturday, and then there's 2 written in here. Was there any salvations last week in the soul winning? I thought there was. None? No days. None on Sunday, none on Saturday. Thought Brandon had one on Saturday. So that'd be 2, 3. So that's 7. So there should be 7 salvations in there. Rylan, will you take note of that? Take note of your failure and make sure that it's fixed. I'm not just kidding. I was just like, am I bad at counting or what's going on? Sorry, Rylan. I'm just kidding. You know I love you, buddy. All right. So our praise report, you can see the salvations, which should be 7 there. And then we'll adjust all those numbers. I believe there was a Brother Wynn baptized somebody on Saturday. And then so praise God for that. They had 7 salvations on their soul winning marathon up in Canada. And let's see. The Mega Soul Winning Conference is almost over. It's going to end up being the last one, I think, in Sacramento, which is the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So it's kind of one conference is melding into another. So who all is going to the Red Hot Preaching Conference? Would you raise your hand? Just kidding. okay. All right. Cool. So there'll be some people left over here. I think a lot of people are going, though. So anyway, that'll be coming up next week. We had the 4th of July fellowship. Sounds like everything went well, except for a couple little mishaps. But other than that, somebody blew Eli up, I think. But he's still here. He's alive. So praise God for that. So I saw this picture where it was like every emergency room, and it was like had this guy with both of his hands blown off. I was like, oh, man, that's so bad. Anyway, okay. They weren't literally blown off. It was just like a joke. But anyhow, nothing's funny about blowing up with fireworks, right? So anyhow, okay, let's see. The baby shower is for Miss Alana is this Saturday at 11 a.m. So Miss Alejandra, you got that all hooked up, ready to go? All right. So it doesn't say where she's registered, but it is at Amazon. So if you just look up Alana Yankee, it'll automatically come up if you look for the list. So there's items on there that still are in need. So if you haven't gotten a baby shower present, you can get on Amazon and do that if you want. And then Red Hot Preaching Conference is next week. So starting Thursday. So even if you go down there Wednesday there's no church service. So people always get fooled by this. I think they'll have some soul winning times, extra soul winning times on Wednesday. But Thursday, I think, is the beginning of it. And then it'll end on Sunday night. So that's in Sacramento, California, of course. And then our 4-year anniversary will be the last weekend of the month. And that will be Pastor Pozarski will be preaching for us on Friday at 6:30 p.m. And then Saturday we're going to have some soul winning. And then I'm thinking we're going to have some kind of fun event, some fun family event. And I heard the bounce house is pretty cool, but would that be too back-to-back-ish? Or, okay. We're trying to think about it because, unfortunately, we can't really close this off right here unless we did, like, where we just park all of our cars and block everything or something. But I'd have to get permission to do that. So I'm going to work on that and see what we can get done. But either way, we're going to do something fun on Saturday, maybe a barbecue, some bounce house stuff. I could rent a dunk tank and we could put Brother Eli in it, so you know he could soak his legs and then you know get wet. So we'll put ice in it for him. Yeah. Anyway, sorry, he's right there, so I can't help myself. Anyway, I've been gone for a while, so I got to play around. But yeah, so that weekend will be great, and then Pastor Jones will be coming up. He'll be here on Saturday. Saturday morning. He'll be here Saturday morning with us, but he'll be preaching on Sunday morning. So very excited about that. And you guys all know all the other stuff, and I was hoping, since it's my anniversary, that somebody would come up and sing to me and my wife, because it is our anniversary today. It's 21 years. She's put up with me for this long. Can you believe it? Did we already sing To the Woods? All right. Who's going to do it? Brando, come on up.
Happy anniversary, Mrs. and Mr. Thompson. All right, let's sing Happy Anniversary. One, two, three. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy anniversary to you.
That's it for announcements.
That's it. Okay.
Thank you, Brandon.
All right, let's turn in your hymn books to page 169. We're going to sing Come Thou Fount, page 169. Page 169, Come Thou Fount, on the first. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing Thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by I'm come, and I know by thy good pleasure, safely I'll arrive at home. Jesus saw me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. Seeing everyone, at this time we'll receive our offering. Brother Sean, can you bless the offering for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, Lord, and I thank you for this opportunity to gather today, Lord, and hear us preaching. I pray that you would bless all aspects of the service, Lord. Please help us to be attentive to the word. I pray you fill pastor with the Spirit, and I pray you bless this offering. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you.
prayer for our prayer requests. So let's all bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the privilege to come to you in Jesus' name. And we just ask that you would, Lord, put a hedge of protection about our church and about the churches of like faith that we fellowship with. And Lord, especially for Pastor Shelley and for Pastor Jones, as they've been being persecuted greatly by the Sodomites and other people that just hate you, Lord. And we just pray that you would, Lord, that you would just protect us, Lord. There's just so many people out there just trying to destroy us. And Lord, I just pray that your hand of protection would be upon us. And Lord, we also ask that you would help us to find a suitable church building in Spokane for our church there, and also for Brother Alex. We pray for him and for Miss Sheila, Sierra, and Ethan, and also for Brother Chris as he's away on deployment, for Miss Sarah and the girls to have comfort while he's away. And we also ask for, especially for Miss Alana, for she's due really soon, and just pray that you would help them to have a very safe and healthy delivery, Lord, and that Miss Alana would have no issues health-wise, and the baby would be fine and not have any issues, Lord. We also ask for prayer for Miss Chantel and Miss Amy, and we also ask for special unspoken for Miss Jolene and for the Velasquez family, and also concerning their home, that they would get some answers soon on all that, and then for Miss Sheila, that she would have some relief from her pain that she's been in, and for Miss Sarah Miller, for a prayer for her physical health and for work, and also for Miss Leilani, that she would get some good results from her appointments that she's been having, and for the Harrington family for spiritual unspoken for their children, and prayer for Penny James, one that has cancer, and also for Heidi, who has a brain tumor. And Lord, we just ask that you would watch over Miss Kylie's family, and we especially pray for her opa, who is not doing well, and apparently not supposed to make it past this week. And Lord, we just ask that you would reach down, and Lord, I know that they want to make sure he's saved. I pray that you would just help give him that comfort, Lord, that they would get another chance to speak the gospel to him. And Lord, we just ask that you would bring your healing hand upon him, and Lord, that you might spare him, and Lord, that you might save him. And Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name tonight. Amen.
All right, good evening. Would you please turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. The book of Titus, chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, the Bible reads, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." Brother Alex, would you pray for us?
Amen. All right. Well, we're in Titus chapter 1 still. We haven't really gotten too far in the book, but there's only three chapters anyway. So I kind of wanted to take it slow for at least the first chapter, and I'll probably actually preach one more sermon out of this chapter. But tonight we're going to talk about the qualifications for pastors. So let's look down at our Bibles at verse number 6. Let me get to the right book here. And I'm going to be taking my qualifications for pastors out of the book of Titus, so that's going to be my main points. And obviously, I'm going to bounce back and forth with 1 Timothy chapter 3, some, and some other verses tonight. But anyway, number one, let's look at verse number 6. It says in verse number 6, "If any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine or striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter, and I pray that you'd help me to cover the qualifications tonight of a bishop, and Lord, help me give the sense of the scriptures tonight. Pray that you just fill me with your spirit, and Lord, that you'd help me once again to deliver the message you put on my heart tonight. Pray that you just bless the people that came here to be faithful on a Thursday night, and pray that you just bless them and fill them with the Spirit as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So in verse number 6, it says, "If any be blameless." So number one, the first qualification for being a pastor is that you must be found blameless. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Now, I kind of believe that the part about being blameless encompasses multiple things within the text here, and because it brings it up again in a couple verses here. So I think that some of these things are kind of underneath that umbrella of being blameless. I'll show you what I mean here in just a minute, but blameless, I just want to kind of explain what it means to be blameless, because a lot of people would say, well, that means sinless. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Pastor Thompson's not sinless, okay? And maybe you've seen me sin before. Maybe you've heard me sin before. Maybe you've, you know, witnessed a judgment call that wasn't completely right or whatever. You know, blameless does not mean sinless. And I know that a lot of people like to put pastors up on a pedestal and think that they could do no wrong, but that's just really far from the truth. Really, what it is the pastor meets the qualifications to become a bishop, to be the leader of the church, to be the ruler of the church, but it doesn't mean sinless. There's only one sinless person that's ever walked the face of the earth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? So, and I'm not saying that I'm not held to a higher standard. Of course I am, but I'm not held to the, and I'm glad for this, that I'm not held to the standard of being sinless, because then, you know, if you want to have a sinless pastor up here, then, you know, you're going to have Jesus come back down from heaven, all right? So what does it mean to be blameless? Well, it's used to describe someone who hasn't done anything wrong. So what does that mean exactly? Well, they haven't done anything to be blamed for. To blame some, you know, because blame is meaning you're faulting somebody for something, right? To blame someone for something is to accuse them of having caused it or to hold them responsible for it. So, you know, you could blame me for blowing up Eli at the 4th of July thing, but I wasn't there. So you can't blame me for that. Well, you're the pastor of the church. I understand that, but, you know, I only have so much power, okay? So I can't stop everything from happening. But I guess ultimately, am I responsible for everything that happens in this church? Everything rises and falls upon leadership. I understand that. But, like, you can't blame the pastor for everything that goes wrong, all right? So let's look at a couple. There's a few verses in the scriptures I think might help us to understand this term. Let's look at Genesis chapter 44, verse 10. Genesis chapter 44, verse number 10. This is the first time it's used in the Bible. And it says in Genesis 44, verse 10, it says, "And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless." Of course, this is Joseph talking about whoever is discovered with his silver cup in the bag. And remember, they said, well, we'll be your servants, you know, yada, 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 you know, and because they didn't want to be found in Benjamin's sack, right? But it was found in Benjamin's sack. But the point of me showing you this verse is that, you know, he said, let it be according to unto your words, that he that whom it is found shall be my servant, and you shall be blameless. So what's being accused of is that Joseph, you know, he's accusing them of stealing his, you know, royal goblet or whatever, his silver cup, right? And so what would they be doing if they took that cup? Well, they'd be stealing, right? And, you know, to steal from the second in command, really the leader underneath Pharaoh of all of Egypt, to steal from his house would be a crime, wouldn't it? I mean, to steal from anybody is a crime, because you could file a police report. Now, I know that right now in modern day 2022, nobody's going to do anything about it. I mean, you'll be lucky if the cops show up if someone's, you know, getting shot. So right now, but hopefully that's going to change at some point. But the point is that, you know, they would have been blamed if the cup was found in their sack. And so basically it's kind of like a shoplifting thing here going on. If you think about it, like if someone say you got 11 guys and they all leave and they all have bags and the Walmart person comes over and says, you guys are all stealing, you know, let's go into this back room over here. And then they look through everybody's bags and they found something that was not paid for, then they would be considered thieves. That person, whoever got caught, would be considered thieves. And the other ones would not be considered thieves because they didn't have any merchandise in their bag. So, I mean, basically, when you're talking about blameless in this situation, it's talking about what did they steal something? So that would be something that they could be blamed for. And so if you apply that to the pastor, if I stole something and it was like, you know, if I got caught stealing at Walmart, you walk by, you see me being taken back in handcuffs because I am a kleptomaniac and I'm stealing, you catch me stealing, well, then that I would not be blameless at that point, right? I would be, you know, someone that was to be blamed. So a public sin like that, where you're caught red-handed stealing something, that it would be something that would make me not blameless, or pastor not blameless. So look at Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter number 2. It says in chapter number 2, verse 17, it says, "And the men said unto her, We will be blameless on this thine oath which thou hast made us swear." So what's going on here is that, it's not Hagar, it's Rahab the harlot. Yeah, she's basically, you know, wants to, you know, she was helping the spies, and she basically wanted her and her family to be spared. In order for that to happen, you know, she was to swear an oath. And basically, if she broke anything of that oath, then her and her family would be killed, and her oath would be null and void. And it says, we would be blameless of this oath. So if she doesn't do everything according to what she said she was going to do, then she would be to be blamed. And then the thing that they worked out with her so that she didn't have to die, or her family, would be null and void. So there's another example. Now let's look at in the New Testament, Luke chapter number one. The Bible says in Luke chapter number one, I'll give you a second to turn over there. Luke chapter number one, the Bible says in verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. So here's also an example of people that are right with God. It's because righteous means they're right before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances. Does that mean they're sinless, though? I mean, people would look at that. These work salvation people would look at this and say, well, yeah, they're righteous. They're doing all the commandments. They're keeping all the ordinances of the Lord. They're blameless. That means they're sinless. No, it doesn't mean they're sinless. It just means that they're keeping God's law. They're keeping God's commandments. They're saved. They're righteous before God, but they don't have anything to be blamed for. So now look at verse number 7 back in our text in Titus chapter 1. And I'm going to have you put a bookmark in Titus chapter 1, and then we will turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 here pretty soon. But let's look back at Titus chapter 1, verse number 7. So it says in verse 6, actually, if any man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So the reason why I said that it's kind of like an umbrella is because when you look down at verse 7, it says, for the bishop must be blameless, right? And that, because so it listed all those things, and then it's saying it again. Bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. So that term, it is somewhat subjective. And what does subjective mean? Well, subjective means based on or influenced by personal feelings, taste, or opinions. So another pastor might have a different view on some of the things that I'm saying here. The term, like I said, the term subjective is, you know, based on the influence, sometimes personal feelings come into this blameless. So like someone would say, well, yeah, a pastor should be sinless. If he sins, you know, then he's not blameless. Well, that's just ridiculous. I mean, it's just impossible. So that's not what it means. But, you know, there might be differing opinions basically upon what this means, but, or an interpretation on what they hold you to as being blameless. But overall, I believe that you must have, as a whole, as a pastor, you must be defined by these standards, okay? So, you know, if I was to say that I'm blameless and I'm the husband of one wife, well, is that true? Am I the husband of one wife? Yes. We've been married for 21 years as of today. I had no other wives, and I'm not planning on having any more. So as of right now, in this qualification, I'm blameless, am I not? So I am the husband of one wife. I can stand behind. People would say, well, according to this particular item of being the husband of one wife, yes, I am blameless. So, I mean, if you look through these lists, you know, it says having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Well, like I'm saying, so if you have this in your, you know, when people say, well, hey, what are his kids like? Well, are his kids nice? Are they good? Do they go to church? Are they saved? You know, if none of my kids were saved and I was the pastor of the church, would that make me blameless? I don't think it would, because it says having faithful children. So faithful is being, you know, maybe going to church on a regular basis or whatever, or just being, you know, being able to count on them for things. But, you know, if you're full of faith, you're probably saved, right? I mean, wouldn't you think it'd be weird if a pastor doesn't have any saved kids and then I'm the pastor? Yeah, that'd be kind of weird. So I would not be blameless in that category. So so overall, like I said, you must have or be by as a whole defined by the standard. So that's my opinion on it. So if someone said, you know, is Pastor Thompson blameless? Well, am I getting arrested for theft? Not that you know of. No, I'm not. Or other crimes. You know, if I had some major crime that I committed and I'm the pastor, like, don't you, you know, and I'm not talking about like being persecuted for your faith or being told that you're, you know, calling for violence against people or whatever all these people are trying to say all the time, which is ridiculous. But, or major sin as part of my record as a Christian. So if I had like this major public sin that, you know, I committed or something, then that would be a mark against me. That would make me not blameless. You see what I'm saying? There'd be a blemish is something that's like, you know, if someone says you have a facial blemish, right? You might have some kind of a mark or like a birthmark or something, you know what I mean? Something like that. And so in the Old Testament, they were not allowed to give offerings of animals that had blemishes on them. It wasn't anything, they weren't like bad animals or something. They just had a blemish. They had a mark upon them that would make them not blameless. So what is some of the other ones in this list here? Well, in verse number 6, it said, I think it's verse number 6. Yeah, verse number 6, not self-willed. And being self-willed is, that would be like for me to say, well, I'm going to be the pastor whether I meet the qualifications or not. So we got a lot of that going on today. Got a lot of Bible college babies wet behind the ears still, haven't even read the Bible cover to cover one time, coming out and just becoming pastors, being deemed as assistant pastor, no wife, no kids. I mean, that if someone, you know, maybe someone just thinks that it's okay or something, but, you know, it's like there are qualifications. Look, the reason why I'm preaching about this is because there's qualifications for the bishop. There's qualifications that you have to meet in order to be the pastor of a church. And unfortunately in this world, those qualifications have gone by the wayside. And so that's something that churches like ours make a big deal about because it is a big deal. Not just anybody can be the pastor of a church. Women cannot be the pastor of the church. Single people cannot be the pastor of the church. Someone that's a novice cannot be the pastor of the church. You know, say you got saved yesterday. I'm called to be the pastor. Everybody's like, well, I vote him in. Amen. And then this guy gets up to never preached, never went soul winning, never read the Bible one day in his life. I mean, that, and I know that's a ridiculous kind of, I mean, that doesn't really necessarily happen, but hey, there's people that deem themselves pastors all the time. Well, you know, the Holy Ghost called me to be the pastor. All right, well, where's your witnesses? Where's the congregation that approves of you? Because where's the pastor that ordained you? See, I was ordained, in case you guys didn't realize that, as the pastor of the church, because Pastor Menes said that I met the qualifications of being a pastor. So he laid hands upon me. First, he asked if the congregation agreed. The congregation agreed. And then he laid hands upon me, and I became the pastor of the church. And our church stopped being Verity Baptist Church and started to be Sure Foundation Baptist Church. So if I was self-willed and just said, you know what, I don't care if Pastor Jimenez thinks I'm ordainable or not, I'm the new pastor of this church. That's being self-willed. That's a qualification that you cannot be self-willed, okay? Soon angry, not soon angry. People are like, you're always angry, you're always hateful, you're always mean. Not always. Sometimes I'm nice. That's just not true. You know, it's just it's an unfair characterization because you see me ripping face in a Bible, you know, in a sermon about the Bible or something I'm really passionate about. And the Bible doesn't say not to be angry. It says not to be soon angry, okay? So that would be someone that just loses their temper really easily over every little thing. So are you characterized by being an angry person all the time? Well, if you are, then you cannot be the pastor, right? Not soon angry, loses their temper really easily. Now, Moses lost his temper and people died. Moses lost his temper and the Ten Commandments died. Moses lost, you know, but was Moses the bona fide leader? Did God believe? I mean, he was the meekest man on the face of the earth. So God picked Moses out of all the millions of people in Israel that he could have picked. He picked Moses, but Moses got angry, didn't he? And actually, Moses lost his temper more than one time. So, but was he characterized as an angry man? You see what I'm saying? Like the qualifications of a bishop, you know, obviously he wasn't a bishop in the sense of a New Testament pastor, but he was like the pastor of the church in the wilderness in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, he had a mega church, millions of people, you know, hundreds of people underneath him as leaders. You know, I mean, it's not an easy job to be a leader, and especially the burden that he had to bear. You know, at one point he was just like, just kill me. I'm done. Kill me, God. You know, it's just like, I mean, sometimes when I feel like I have it rough, I just go and read Numbers chapter 11. I'm like, okay, Moses, you know, you had it a lot harder, okay? But so look at Proverbs chapter 14. Let's just look at a verse on it real quick. And since there's so much to cover tonight, I'm not going to go to a whole bunch of different verses. Probably mainly just be dealing with Titus and 1 Timothy chapter 3, but we'll look at some other stuff here. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. So why would it be bad to be soon angry? If you're characterized as someone that's soon angry, someone that just loses their cool over every single thing, well, what's the Bible say? They dealeth foolishly. So why would God not want a man that's always just on a hair trigger and angry about every little thing? Anything goes wrong, you know, he's flipping out and throwing things and, you know, cussing people out or whatever, or fighting people or whatever it is. You know, if you're soon angry, that, I mean, the Bible says you deal foolishly. So what happens when you lose it? What happens when you lose it? Well, you lose control of your senses a little bit. You lose control of what you do, and then that's when you can make really big mistakes. So that's why God doesn't want a pastor that is soon angry. Now let's look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, again, it says, not given to wine. Not given to wine. Now, I believe that we're supposed to be teetotalers. We're not supposed to be drinking alcohol at all. The Bible does specifically say that you're not supposed to be drunk, okay? So drunken, or to be drunk on wine, is obviously, you know, you're not sober at that point. I don't believe that God wants us drinking alcoholic beverages. Nadab and Abihu is an example of people that drank, you know, and then it doesn't say specifically that that's what God killed them for. It says that they offered strange fire, but God does say that, you know, you're not supposed to drink and go into the house of the Lord right after that happens. It's like God just doesn't just blurt sentences out to people for no apparent reason in the middle of some kind of a story. I believe that that's directly connected to that story. I believe that Nadab and Abihu were probably drinking some kind of alcoholic beverage, and then when they went in there, they're messing around, they're supposed to offer the fire in a specific way, the incense in a specific way, and then God killed them. He torched them, you know, and then pronounced that proclamation. You know, we're not supposed to be drunk in the house of the Lord. We don't allow drunks to come in here. So why would it be okay for the pastor to drink alcohol in his spare time? And it says not given to wine. Like someone's just like given to something is like you're always doing it, right? So literally, and in this, you know, it's I believe that you're literally not supposed to be given to drinking wine. but also in the sense that you indulge in only the extravagant and finer things. Wine is a picture in the Bible of extravagance, because not everybody could just afford fine wines and things like that. Today, you'll see, if you look at your neighbor's recycling bins, you'll see that there a lot of people are, they're filled with wine bottles, aren't they? And that's a big problem in this country, is alcoholism is what it's called, but really it just should be called drunkards. You know, that's the strong word that the Bible uses. People don't like that word because they want to say, well, it's my disease that I have. It's not a disease, it's a sin, okay? And so when you're someone that's a drunkard, then you're going to indulge in alcoholic beverages, or, you know, even weed and things like that. I think that that's wrong to do hard drugs and smoke marijuana and things like that and be the pastor. I mean, I think that it's directly talking about that, but it's also talking about, you know, just being extravagant with, you know, given over to these extravagant tastes. Because it is, you know, when it talks about wine and lists and things like that in the Bible, it's talking about something that's extravagant. It was very expensive in ancient times. They didn't have modern presses like they do now. People had to actually get in with their bare feet and squish the grapes and do a process in order to have it turn into alcoholic wine. And even just regular grape juice was very expensive. So juice is still expensive now. I mean, go try to buy a vat of grape juice. It's expensive. So it's not cheap. And it's something that you shouldn't overindulge in, right? Because Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So what kind of wine is it talking about? It's just talking about grape juice. He wouldn't. Why would he say you're not a literal qualification is that you can't be given the wine. And then he says, here, have some wine for your stomach problems. That doesn't make sense. So, but to be given to wine, I believe does talk, like if I had to have caviar with my dinner every single night. Caviar is very expensive. I mean, I don't know how expensive it is. I just know I've had it once when I was a little kid and it tasted disgusting. And so I've never tried it again. But it's like really salty. They're like fish eggs or something, but they must be good. Like maybe I just had like cheap ones or something, or maybe I was just a kid and I didn't know what tasted good at the time, but it was like, I put some on like a cracker or something and it was gross. But all I'm saying is that part where it's talking about not being given to wine, I think literally it's talking about not drinking wine. Pastors aren't supposed to be drunkards or drinking wine, but also overindulging in expensive items and just an, you know, overindulging period. No striker, verse 7. Well, what would that be talking about? Well, it's talking about not fighting and beating people up physically. Okay, striker, you know, in like mixed martial arts, there's, you know, there's the wrestlers, the jiu-jitsu people, and then there's the strikers. The strikers are the ones that are trained to kick and punch, and that's kind of their main thing to do. So a pastor is not supposed to be a striker. So I haven't been in a fight since I was, before I was saved. So have I been in a fight before? Yes, I've been in many fights before, but I haven't been in a fight as a Christian, and I've been saved for 20 years, so over 20 years. So I would say that does not characterize me as a person. I'm not characterized, I don't drink alcohol, I don't smoke pot, I don't do drugs, and I don't beat people up. So I'm not soon angry, because if I was soon angry, I'd be beating people up. You see what I'm saying? So like all these things like are qualifications of being blameless. In my opinion, they fall under a whole banner. But at the same time, individually, if I kept all these other things and then I was like just out punching, knocking people out every time I was out soul winning, and they're like, I don't want to hear the gospel. Like, ah, good night, you know, sleep tight. I would be a striker, right? You know, I mean, so the next thing is not given to filthy lucre. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean you can't make money? Pastors shouldn't be paid? I know that gets thrown around a lot. Pastors are just out for the money.
what and all that stuff, but not given to filthy lucre means money, especially when regarded as sordid or distasteful or gained in a dishonorable way. So if I was a striker and I was out fighting people for money, that would be, first of all, I'd be breaking the commandment to be a striker, to not be a striker, and then I would be earning money in a dishonorable way. And, you know, I know that there's people that box for a living or whatever, but I personally believe that if I was a professional boxer and a pastor at the same time, that would be a contradiction, right? I'm not supposed to be a striker. So I know that people might disagree with me on that, but I think that it's pretty clear what it means to not be a striker, you know, not knocking people out or whatever. So I remember when I was a kid, I had moved from a old hick school that I was going to. It was just different. You know, back then there was no cell phones and internet and things like that. So I moved from the country to the big city. I'm wearing Wranglers and cowboy boots and like a cowboy looking shirt type thing. And I mean, I was a hillbilly, whatever. But when I got to Portland Public Schools, you know, they're looking at me, you know, people are making fun of what I'm dressed like. And I've never experienced this before because that just wasn't the way things were where I went to school. You know, so I'm getting burned on. I don't even realize it half the time. But when you come from a different place, there's like people just like to pick on the new kids. You know what I mean? They either like you or they don't. And I got picked on a little bit. And so eventually I started standing up for myself. And I remember I gotten in like two fights when I was like sixth grade or something. Some guys jumped me at a party. They invited me to a party just so they could, the guys could like jump me or whatever, and they didn't even hurt me. But like at school, like these guys were like really popular, and they wore Keds and they were like super cool, and one guy wore a leather jacket and he thought he was all tough or whatever. And I dinged him up in the hallway one time because he was like he just kept pushing me and messing with me. But I don't want to tell too long of a story, but ultimately I got in a couple fights that year. And I remember like the next year, a girl walked up to me and she's like, "Man, you're really getting a lot of fights." And I'm just like, "I do?" You know, I've gotten in like two fights or whatever. But like, it's funny because the two fights I got, like that fight got continued at a community center in Selwood, which I don't know if you know where Selwood is, but like the whole school was there watching the fight. And then the other fight I got into, the whole school showed up too. And they all wanted me to get beat up, but I beat up their little pretty boy boyfriends, and they didn't like that. But, I had a reputation for what? For being a striker. So as a young adolescent man. But, I mean, so that's what the reason why I said that is because that's what I was classified as. And I thought to myself, I was like, wow, do other people think this about me? Like that I just going around just beating everybody up or something. But I mean, if she thought that, then I had that reputation, didn't I? So if I had that reputation now, that would make me have the reputation of being a striker. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, that can't be what I'm defined by, or I'm not qualified. So anyway, let's see, let's move on here. As far as the filthy loot, let's see, verse 8, but a lover of hospitality. So I got to love hospitality. I got to love it, you know. And do you always feel like being hospitable? I'm sure not everybody does, especially women when they haven't cleaned their house. They're like, husbands are like, "Hey, I got all my friends are coming over." And it's like, what? You know? So that's why it's my qualification, I guess. But anyway, I'm supposed to be a lover of hospitality. But hospitality doesn't only have to be at your house. It can be at church. It can be just an attitude that you have. So it basically just means to be friendly and welcoming to strangers or guests. So as a pastor, I'm supposed to be welcoming to people that come to our church. I'm supposed to be welcoming strangers and try to at least get over and talk to them. And I do make an effort to do that. But, or when people come to visit, you know, or when pastors come, you know, hospitality is something that Pastor Amanda has really ingrained into me, and I believe that it's right to be hospitable. So, and not only that, it seems like it's a qualification, doesn't it? It says, but a lover of hospitality. And so also it says a lover of good men. So I should love, I shouldn't just love all the bad boys in town and just, you know, oh, I hate all my Christian brothers that are good men, but I love all the bad boys in town. That's just a weird mentality. We're supposed to love men that are good, right? And that's, as a pastor, my job should be to love good men, and I do. So, but it's pretty self-explanatory. I mean, it says I'm supposed to be a lover of good men, but it doesn't say wicked men, does it? Now, I love sinners because everybody's a sinner. We're supposed to love sinners, but it doesn't say I have to love reprobates, does it? Love the reprobates. Love all the queers. Bring them into the church. Put some banners out in the front and just show them how much you love them. That's not a qualification, homie. It's not a qualification. It says a lover of good men, you know, not drag queens. So, or just evil men in general. Like, that's not what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to love good men. I'm supposed to care for the brethren. It says to be sober. And again, when you're talking of combining this with the not given to wine, sober just means not drunk, right? So we're supposed to be sober, not drunk, not inebriated or stoned, but also it can mean to be serious. So, you know, I do joke around sometimes and I have a good time and, you know, I'm pretty lighthearted about things a lot, but I also have, you know, a very sober side to me where I'm serious about things. I'm serious about preaching the Word of God. I'm serious about soul winning. I'm serious about the things of God and, you know, taking care of the church. You know, I'm sober when it comes to those things. I'm not just trying to compare myself. I'm just trying to say, like, you know, this is what the Bible expects us to be like. This is what the Bible says about being a bishop or a pastor. You have to meet the qualifications, okay? To be just, that means based on or behaving according to what is morally right and fair. So what's the long term of that? Well, it's justice. Do I care about things being right? Yes, I do. And any pastor worth their salt should care about things being just, right, and fair. Or, you know, what's the Bible talk about? A just man, you know? A just man is a man that is saved. Lot was a just man. Even though he wasn't a very good saved man, he was still saved. So the Bible talks about being just, you know, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. So a person that's just is saved. So a pastor should be saved, right? I mean, but what do we have in this world? We have a world full of men that call themselves pastor that are not even saved. And then they're going around talking about how we need to love people. It's like, you're not even saved, buddy. You don't even love people. You don't even talk to your neighbor. You wouldn't even walk across the street and hand your neighbor an invitation to your church. You're nothing. You're nothing that the qualifications say. Most pastors nowadays think it's okay to drink and teach their congregations to do so. You know, it's just, you know, there's got to be either there's qualifications or there's not, and the Bible clearly has them, so we need to clearly go by them, right? So also there's it says holy. And holy is to be dedicated or consecrated to God, set apart, you know, sanctified is another word for it. So that means that, you know, you're dedicated. But, you know, all these lists that I'm reading, all these things that I'm reading, a pastor must be these things, that you must be these things to be qualified. Well, are any of these things on here something that you all shouldn't be doing? Everything on there is something that every Christian should be able to say, yes, I'm this way too. But the pastor is just the example of this, an ensample unto the believers who, and then you must, like, maybe you lack on some of these things, or maybe you've already been divorced or, you know, whatever. You can't, so if you've been divorced and remarried, you cannot be a pastor. Now, it doesn't mean God can never use you again. It doesn't mean God is done with you. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian. It just means, you know, you made a mistake and you just can't be a pastor. You know, why? And people just get so upset about stuff like this. Now, I remember there was a time when someone was teetering me back and forth on this belief because they couldn't be what they wanted to be. They wanted to be a missionary, and they were divorced before they were saved. And their spouse cheated on them, and they end up getting divorced. And so this guy is trying to justify the fact that that happened before he got saved, and that he should be able to be, he's only married to one wife now, that he's faithful to that wife, and they've been married for a long time, whatever. And he was trying to justify to me why he's still qualified and that the church is wrong about that as they're going to try to be a missionary. I'm just like, but like he kind of had me teetering a little bit on it, and I just wasn't really sure. But like as I thought about it and studied it, I mean, the Bible's very clear that you can't be divorced and remarried. Why is that? Well, you know, if you can't rule your own house, how are you going to rule the house of God? If you can't rule your own marriage, you know, and it doesn't matter if you were married before. You know, all the sins that we did before we were saved, there were still sins that we did. There were still sins we have to be forgiven for. The sins after you're saved are still sins, and you still have to be forgiven for them. So it's like, you know, if you messed up, just serve God in some other capacity. I mean, it doesn't have to be as the pastor. And so then I would promote, I'd say, you know, because some of these things can domino into other things. Because if you're so self-willed to be this position, then you're going to justify what you're not in order to be qualified, which makes you self-willed. So we just can't bend on these qualifications. Temperate means showing moderation or self-restraint. And let's look at, let's see, I kind of already went over this, but let's see. Let's look at the second, let's look at number two, the husband of one wife. I want to kind of dive into this a little bit here. So the husband of one wife, and that's in verse number, what, six, okay? Look at verse number six again. So it says, you know, the bishop must be blameless, the husband, or it says, no, excuse me, it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, in Titus chapter 1, 6. So it says the husband of one wife, not one wife at a time, one wife, okay? So having faithful children, not accused of a riot or unruly. So the husband of one wife, that means one wife, okay? Now, here's the thing. Let me caveat this just a little bit. If your wife passes away and you've only been married to one woman and you get remarried to another woman, that you don't lose your qualification because of that. That would be kind of weird to be blamed for something that you didn't, you know, that's out of your control, right? So you can't, because the vow is what? Till death do us part. So once your partner passes, then you can get remarried. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. And keep your finger there in Titus 1. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says, a bishop then, what does it say? Must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So when it says must be, what does that mean to you? It means you have to, right? There's no wiggle room here. Must be. And when it says the husband of one wife, you know, it's not stuttering. It means not divorced. It means, you know, obviously it does mean you can't have a plurality of wives, right? Because there's some cultures where that was acceptable. But if you were in a country where that was acceptable and you had multiple wives, that person would not be qualified to be a bishop, period, right? It wouldn't be like, oh, I'm going to divorce all the other ones and keep the one I like the best. No, you're the husband of one wife. And so, because God doesn't want any weirdness involved in it either, you know? So he doesn't want some kind of weird family dynamic because, you know, God's plan, his perfect plan for us is to be married to one spouse for our life and to have children together. And then that is the picture of what? The family that God is most acceptable of. Now, can there be all kinds of crazy different dynamics in your family and God still loves you and still blesses you and maybe you come from two different families merging as one or whatever it is? You know, God's still going to allow you to thrive and have blessings in that situation. You just can't be a pastor, okay? So, so again, if your wife dies, though, you can get remarried. And as a pastor, if your wife dies, then you, I think, have time to mourn. You have time to, you know, find a new wife. Because I do believe that you do have to be married to be a pastor. And there's where someone would say, well, I don't know if I agree with you on that one. Well, I'm not saying that you have to get remarried right away, but it says the must be the husband of one wife, right? So obviously God's going to give you time to mourn and all those things, but I do believe that you should be married. You know, you should be married to be a pastor. So, because, you know, you need your helpmate. Like, if you don't have anybody to help you in your ministry, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. So unless you're just having like one 15-minute sermon every Sunday, and it's like a praise and worship band with purple lights and smoke, you know, and that's not too difficult to deal with. But then you have all those people to deal with, because, you know, your church is going to be a mega church because that's kind of the system that they're built upon. So, and then let's look at having faithful children, number three, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Again, it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So we kind of know what a riot is, because you see them happen in Portland every single night, where they're breaking people's windows out of their personal businesses and doing all kinds of crazy stuff like that. Unruly, what does that mean? Well, you're unable to rule them. They cannot be ruled. And so, because the pastor is supposed to be a ruler in his home and a ruler in the church. And so if you have children that are rioting or unruly, you're just unable to rein them in for any reason, well, you got problems. And so let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, and let's look at verse number 4. Because this is, and this kind of goes back into the husband and wife thing also a little bit here, but 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4 says, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. So you got to be able to rule your own house, okay? And so if you can't rule your own house, then you have an unruly household, right? And specifically talking about children, subjection means that they're subject unto your rules and God's, you know, with all gravity. Gravity is, you know, seriousness. It's a serious thing. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And so see how that's a qualification, that if you can't even rule your own home, then you have no business being the pastor. If you can't make people follow the rules, they're unruly, you got no business being the pastor. So now let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, and we'll look at some examples of some young men that were unruly in the Bible. I know I only got about 20 minutes left here, so I got to hurry. But we're going to look at Eli. Sorry, Eli, right here. Man, every time. So 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22 says, now Eli was very old and heard that all of his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is not no good report that I hear you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. So these guys, these sons of Eli, were, the Bible says that they're men of Belial, they're children of Belial, they're sons of the devil. So Eli is the high priest, and Eli is like basically like the spiritual leader of Israel at this time. And so he has sons that are that are priests also, and they're getting the best chunks of meat that are supposed to be already fried or boiled, and they're like taking this hook and hooking the best piece of meat and saying, you know, if you don't give it to me, I'm going to take it from you by force. So they're extorting people, they're committing fornication with women at the gates at the church. I mean, it's pretty bad. And so they made God so angry that, you know, they didn't hearken unto Eli. So, you know, Eli is coming to him far too late. I mean, they're already, you know, young men, and, you know, they're serving in God's house, but God's very angry with them, and they're not even saved. So this would be an example of someone that did not rule his own house well. His sons are reprobates. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse number 1. So Samuel is actually raised by Eli, and Eli actually does a good job raising him, but that's not even his own son. So, but Samuel has his own sons, and he's a great prophet. He's a great judge for God. As a matter of fact, he's the last judge to rule as a judge over Israel before the kings. And says in verse number 1 in chapter 8, it says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abia. They were judges in Beersheba." So he makes them judges. They're his own sons. And this is why nepotism can run a little bit wild. You shouldn't just pick people just because they're your sons. You know, he is the spiritual leader at this time, and he is the priest, and he's the prophet, and he's the judge, jury, executioner, hews Agag into pieces at one point. He's a good man. He doesn't take bribes. He's not covetous. He's not a bad guy, but you know what? His sons don't walk in his ways. Look at verse number 3. It says, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after what? Lucre." So they turned aside and do what? They do the opposite of the way Samuel is. It says, "And took bribes and perverted judgment." So people come to them for judgment. Someone slip them a 20 and say, "Hey, make sure you judge in my favor," or whatever. They'd throw them a shekel, you know. And so they were perverting judgment. And you know what? God really hates that. That's something that really gets God angry. You know, if you're sitting there just being paid off to judge a situation wrongly. But anyway, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" So, you know, God was the one that had picked these judges before, and you know, they basically, Samuel took it upon himself to just say, "Well, you know what, since I'm a judge, I'm going to make my sons a judge too." And this can happen in churches where the pastor just picks their sons because they're his sons to be the next pastor. Now, I don't always think that that's wrong, but if the person's not qualified and you're just picking them because they're your son, then that's wrong. That's nepotism. That's what's not right. There's a lot of nepotism in this world in a lot of different situations, but, you know, to just pick someone just because they're your son when you know they're not qualified is wrong. And so that's what Samuel did, though, didn't he? And that's what Eli did. He allowed his sons to be, you know, working at the church, basically, while they're doing all these wicked things, and allows it to take place. So you can't allow that kind of stuff to take place and not check it, not have, you know, something done about it. So, you know, you have to be able to judge rightly. And you know what? Your children, as a pastor, your children should walk in the ways of the Lord and not turn aside. You know, and again, here's, you know, it doesn't say anything. It says, "You're the, be the husband of one wife." It doesn't say anything about the wife being this perfect, you know, Bible teacher, and she's this and she's that. It just says you have to be the husband of one wife. But should the wife be a good Christian? Absolutely. And then it talks about the kids being able to rule your kids. See, while they're in your home, they should be able to be ruled over by you. While they're, you know, children, right? Because it's talking about children. So you should be able to rule your children well. If you're the pastor of the church and your kids are the biggest brats there, then you got a problem. That person's not qualified. Because, you know, but what I was going to say is, It doesn't say that the children have to be sinless, okay? That's also not being said. Because if the pastor can't even, you know, you can't say the pastor has to be sinless, because the pastor doesn't have to be sinless. The pastor has to be blameless. But you can't say that the children have to be sinless either. It says that they're in subjection. So if you're correcting them and they're under subjection, then they are under subjection, aren't they? So do you lose the qualification if your children do something wrong, but then you correct them and they're in subjection? No. So people also, pastors, kids get attacked a lot about things. And I've seen this happen in other churches too. Like, and even in churches where, you know, I thought the pastor's kids were brats, they did get unfairly judged in certain situations that maybe they shouldn't have been judged for, though. So, I mean, I just thought that they were rude. And just like, you'd say hi to them and they just would look at you and not say hi back. To me, that's rude. I don't know. But, I mean, if they don't say hi to me, is that like make him lose his qualification? No, I don't think it does. But anyway, so in subjection, once again, is not sinless. It's to bring under domination, control, or influence. To rule well is not unruly. Exercise ultimate power or authority over, or unable to be ruled, would be unruly. So if they can't be ruled, if they can't be in subjection, then that means that the pastor's not qualified. Isn't that right? So last thing, and then we'll be done here tonight. Last subject here is number four. They have to be above average ability to teach and preach and know the Bible. Okay, it can't just be Joe Blow behind the pulpit, being the pastor that doesn't know the Bible. He's read the Bible 3/4 of the way, and then he's up teaching the Bible to people that know the Bible better than him. That's not right. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus chapter 1, verse 9. I'm almost done. About 10 more minutes here. Verse number 9 says, holding fast the faithful word, which is what? This thing right here? The faithful word, the Bible, right? As he hath been taught, and that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So, look, you got to be able to hold fast this book. You know, this is what we're supposed to be preaching, holding fast, right? Hold fast the faithful word, which is the Bible, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. See, you have to have the ability to be able by sound doctrine. So if you don't know the Bible, then you don't know sound doctrine, and you just don't know doctrine, period. You might know a few things, but you don't know a lot. You might know salvation. Maybe you just have read the Bible twice. Well, you don't even really begin to get a full wrap of what it all the timeline and who's saying what to who and who's writing what to who. If you've only read the Bible twice, you're just kind of getting a basic understanding of the Bible at that point. You might start to kind of see some patterns and whatnot, but when you've read the Bible 10s, 20s, however many times you've read it, you know, you're going to have a full concept of the timeline, when the Bible, you know, when the earth was created, who are the writers of the books, you know, what time periods were these happening? When was the second temple? When was the first? I mean, you should know the Bible if you're going to be a pastor. You got to know what the Bible says. So it says let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why? Do you not want to have some newbie pastor that doesn't know the Bible? Well, because the Bible commands you to not be a novice in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And those are the qualifications for the bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So why would you not be a novice? Well, because it says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall. Because what do new people like to do? They like to brag about the things that they know. But don't you think it's kind of weird that someone that's really new to something would be lifted up with pride. Like usually you would think, well, if I don't really know a lot about something, then I'm not going to be real prideful because I don't really know what I'm talking about. But what a person that would be a novice lifted into the position of a pastor, that person could get prideful and go, well, I'm so good that, you know, they deemed me to be the pastor. And then they get lifted up with pride because they think that something is great about them instead of the fact that they are actually qualified to be the pastor. Because a novice, like in wrestling, they have all these different, you know, kids wrestling, right? Like actual organized wrestling, they have, I think novice is one of the first things that you are as a wrestler. And it's like, it seems like it's, you know, kind of a derogatory term, but it just means that you're new. That's all it means. So a novice is somebody new. You don't want to have some newly saved man up behind the pulpit preaching the word of God as the pastor, because they're not going to know what they're talking about. They're going to know some things. Like I said, maybe they're dynamic. Maybe they can preach really good and they have a good ability. But if you don't know the Bible, then you don't know sound doctrine. And you're not going to be able to exhort or convince the gainsayers. You're not going to be able to teach people the word of God without actually knowing the word of God. So you can't be a novice. So in wrestling, a novice, like I said, is a person that's new. Then they have midget and, you know, I don't know if midget's a thing. Maybe they changed that or something. But who's wrestled the little kids wrestling or had their kids wrestle? What were the other ones, Remy? Do you remember? Novice, midget, I don't know. Huh? Oh, yeah, bantam, yeah, bantam was one. So bantam, I think then it starts going by weights or whatever, yeah. Bantam is like a bantam weight or something, yeah. But anyway, novice doesn't mean, it's not meant to be a slight against somebody. If you're a new Christian, there's nothing wrong with being a new Christian. You're just new. But why can you not be a pastor? Well, because you're a novice. And then you don't want to be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Because what's going to happen? The devil's going to destroy him, then the devil's going to destroy the church. So there's got to be a man of God that can actually stand up against the wiles of the devil and stand up and fight for the church, stand up and fight for the neighborhood, stand up and fight for the city that they live in, stand up and fight for God in the place that we live in, and just be able to just say, you know what? I've had enough of this. I'm going to preach against this. And that's what people get so mad about, you know, our kind of preaching for, is that we're just, you know, we're always mad about something. Well, you know what? There's a lot of things to be mad about out there, isn't there? Isn't there a lot of things to be mad about? There is. And you know what? If people think that God's not mad about these things, they're mistaken. Like, well, God's not mad about what? Of course he's mad about it. Do you think he's mad that people are just stealing people's catalytic converters under people's cars all the time? And, you know, shooting drugs in the back of our church? Or, you know, just being whores or whoremongers, you know, all the stuff that's going on in this world, all these queers and weirdos. I'm so glad that month's over. I want to quit talking about it, okay, because it irritates me. But look, someone's got to get up and scream about the things that make God angry. Someone's got to, and if you don't know the Bible at all, then how are you going to get up and teach God's people and say, hey, let's get together as a team and win this city to Christ? But there's a lot of people out there that would say that this kind of preaching is just like, oh, man, you know, you're not supposed to be like that. You're turning people away. Well, what are you doing? You're not turning people anyway. You're just doing nothing. So really, you're part of the problem. Why don't you move over, pastor, and let another real pastor get up and preach to the congregation, because you're too scared. You're too scared of COVID. You're too scared of this. People setting up circus tents next to their buildings because they're too afraid that the government's going to shut them down or something. It's like, hey, man, we got to get past that. Got to get past that. Quit being spooked over something that didn't end up being as big as it was supposed to be, okay? But we all know it's real, okay? We all know it's real because we've all had it, right? Never forget 2 years ago, Red Hot Preaching Conference, the struggle was real. We all came back infected. So look, the bishop, look at verse 1 Timothy, you're already there. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says a bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior. given to hospitality. What does it say there? The end, apt to teach. So you have to have what? The aptitude to teach, but apt also means ready to teach, qualified, have the ability to do so. So you have to be able to preach. Paul is, the two books we've been looking at mainly is Timothy and Titus because they're pastoral epistles, right? And so that's where we get the qualifications. And like I said, I'm getting the qualifications from Titus, but I've been kind of going back and forth to the other ones. So let's look at 2 Timothy, and we'll close out here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what are we supposed to do? Preach the word. What's he telling Timothy? Preach the word, not preach the opinion, not preach what's popular. In fact, it says, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look, it's part of the qualifications of a pastor to what? Preach God's word. So I get up here and I preach the Bible, and if that the Bible just bores you or whatever, then that's a problem within yourself. But I'm supposed to get up and I'm supposed to thunder forth what God says. I'm supposed to preach the word. I'm supposed to be instant in season. So when it's popular, I preach about it. And then out of season, when it's not popular. So out of season right now would be a winter coat. Why am I even wearing this coat? It's too hot. I don't know what's wrong with me. But anyway, instant in season and out of season. So what am I supposed to do? I'm supposed to preach the Bible, whether it's out of season or not. And that is the problem today, that almost everything in this book seems to be out of season. It's like the fall count, it's the fall Sears catalog or something. It's like, hey, I'm in the summer right now. And that's just like permanently what the pastors are doing. They're permanently out of season. They're only preaching the things that are in season. And what is that? Love, love, love. That's all they ever preach. God's love. And I love God's love, and I'm happy for the fact that we have God's love, and I love to preach about God's love. I'm thankful for God's love. I'm thankful for the fact that he saved me. I'm thankful for the fact that he saved sinners. But you know what? That's not all there is in the Bible. In this big book that you're supposed to read has multiple different things. And you know what? Two-thirds of this book is negative. And so what would you say, that we were supposed to preach some negative sermons? Yeah. They're like, well, I feel negative when I come here. Yeah, I know. You're supposed to. You're supposed to feel negative about yourself and what you're failing to do as a Christian. But I also want you to feel positive a little bit. Positive. I want you to be exhorted. I want you to be, exhorted. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be built up in the faith, of course, but also you need to be torn down and told that you're bad. You're bad. We're all bad. We all fail all week long, don't we? And then that's when you go to church and you're like, what's the pastor going to destroy me about tonight? And you're like, well, that's not the Christianity that I grew up on. I know. That's the problem. That's the problem. The problem is that preachers forgot this verse. They like to say it. They like to say it out loud. But you know what's funny? That like I don't remember pastors that I went to, because I went to Baptist churches before I started this church. I don't ever remember people focusing on this part where it says in season, out of season. You know why? Because they were already not preaching things that were out of season at that time. Because they don't want the controversy. They don't want to be called out on the news. They don't want to be put in Newsweek because they said that their wife should make them pancakes if they asked them to. That literally made it into Newsweek. Brother Jared Pazarnski, Pastor Jared Pazarnski, he was making like an off-the-cuff, tongue-in-cheek comment about, if I came home and my wife made me food and I said, you know what, I really would like some pancakes instead, she should do that, because you're supposed to obey your husband, right? He said, I'm not a jerk, and I wouldn't necessarily do that. He said, but technically, if I did ask, she should do it. So, like, they take that part of it out and just say that pastor tells his wife, if she doesn't make him some pancakes, that she's not right with God or something. It's like, that made it to Newsweek magazine. That is not like some, you know, that's a big magazine. It's like in the grocery stores and stuff. You know, I got put on the ADL website, the front page. It was a good picture, too. Dang it, that was a good picture. They made me look good. But anyway, I was like, I'm going to use that as my freight. I keep meaning to change my Facebook profile picture. But anyway, breaking news. Pastor says women that premeditate and murder their own children should be put to death. It's like, it's like, when did that become like controversial? I thought all pastors believe that. I thought all Christians believe that. But apparently it's not believed about so much anymore because it's making the front page of news articles that are like, you know, oh, the ADL, the Anti-Defamation League. I just don't understand it. But you know, I do understand it. I understand it because, and this is, listen, this is why we have qualifications. Because there's a lot of bozos in this area and in this country and in this world that refuse to stand up and preach God's word. And that's why the pancake articles are getting written. That's why it's controversial for me to say that if a woman murders her own child premeditatedly, I give the verses in the Bible that actually prove it and say it, that if you say, I'm going to, you know, premeditate to murder somebody, that it's the death penalty. They're saying abortion, child murderers. Why don't we call it what it really is? And all these liberal tears, they don't sway me. I'm going to just keep preaching what the Bible says because the Bible says to preach the word, whether it's in season or out of season. And we're supposed to reprove. We're supposed to rebuke. We're supposed to exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. I'll be long-suffering about it, but I'm not going to stop preaching it. I'm not going to just sweep it under the rug and say, you know what, that's just too controversial. We're going to lose all of our tithers. We're going to lose all of our support. Well, last time I checked, we're not like a mega church bringing in, raking in millions and millions of dollars here. So that was never the intention of starting this church. Money has nothing to do with it. You know what it has to do with? Reaching this city with the gospel. It says, look, verse number 3, oh, it was there the whole time. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's being done. Heaps and heaps. Heaps and heaps of people heaping themselves teachers having itching ears. How about Joe Osteen? How about Rick Warren? How about all these guys that just, you know, they say, well, what kind of church would you like? Hey, you know what? I want to have a church that wants what God wants, not what they like. See, because Moses told the people what God told them he wanted, right? God said, God had Moses rule the people, and when the people rose up to try to overthrow Moses, what happened? God smoked them. And then they still were like, you killed the people of the Lord. Anyway, it's a different sermon. But look at verse number 4. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's where we're living right now. We're living in a time where they have turned their ears away from the truth, and you can literally just quote them Bible verses, and they're like, I don't believe that. Where in the Bible does it say that right here? I don't believe that. Because they've turned their ears from the truth, and they've gone from being Baptist and Bible believers to being Jedi Baptist. They've turned into people that want to have, you know, Star Wars Baptist Church, where there's no hate. Yoda is the Jedi Master in charge, and he's a little short guy that loves everybody and talks weird. But the fact that hate, look, there's a direct correlation between Star Wars and the no hate movement in churches. There is. Well, doesn't the Bible say God's not supposed to hate, you're not supposed to hate people? Why don't you just look up the word hate in the Bible and see how many times it says it? Because it says it a lot. And a lot of times it's God hating somebody. How about all the times when it says detest, abhor, abomination? See, we're living in tough times, folks. And you know what? The qualifications mean something. And we should stick by them and say, you know what? I'm not ashamed to say that I believe the standards that the Bible puts in place for pastors. And look, I know I'm out of time, but, you know, there's qualifications. And if you want to be a pastor, you're going to have to meet them at this church. If, you know, and obviously we haven't been doing our class for a while, but we're going to probably start that up here in a bit. We'll start back up the class. And, you know, if you're interested in being a pastor, you know, I'm interested in training people. But, hey, it's not going to be, you'd have an easier time going to Bible college than you would probably getting being ordained here as a pastor. Because at the Bible college, they'll just say, nope, here's your certificate, sir. You're now the assistant pastor of such and such Baptist church, the churches that you went to Bible college from. You know what I mean? Yeah. That's pretty easy. We had an assistant pastor at a church that I went to. And when he came back from Bible college, his first year at Hiles Anderson College, guess how many times he'd read the Bible while he was there? Zero. Guess how many times he'd read the Bible before he left for the Bible college? You know why? Because I asked him. Zero. So he's the assistant pastor. And he read the Bible zero times. That's what we're dealing with, folks. That's what Baptists have become. Just not biblical, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great chapter in the Bible, Lord. And we're thankful for the qualifications, Lord. There's a guide for us to look at a measuring stick for men of God that rule the church well. And Lord, it's not an easy job. Pray, Lord, that you would maybe put a burden on the heart of some of the men that we have in this church, Lord, and that you would help them to try to meet the qualifications. And Lord, even if they don't want to be a pastor, I pray that everybody in this room would strive to meet some of these qualifications just in their own lives as Christians. And we pray that you just bless this church, Lord. We thank you so much for all your grace and mercy to us. We pray that you dismiss us and take us home safely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Alas, and did my Savior sovereign God.
Receive my sight.